Please, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we will address a subject that is so fundamental, I don't even know how to begin to present this to you. Let's just take a look at the text, and you will see what I'm talking about, because in chapter 5, there is this expression that Ecclesiastes gives as an instruction closer to the middle section of the book already. And he says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil." I know outside of the context of the book, it's very difficult to sort of even to get oriented at what you're looking at. But I think the main thrust of this passage is apparent. God is very interested in making us listen. And so he says, when you go to the house of God, and I'm looking at people that are in the house of God, he gives a specific instruction to churchgoers, what you must do. And the scripture says you must be ready. You must be ready to listen. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of those books that is frequently misunderstood. And so as an intro to the sermon, I'd rather kind of tell you what the book of Ecclesiastes does or how it's structured so that we would approach this book with greater understanding. In chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, which is the very end of it, the last verses of the book, or close to the last verses, verses 10 through 11, they give a description of how Ecclesiastes wrote this book. And the book says, "The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." And I don't know what edition of scripture you have in your hands, but in my text, the word shepherd was written from within small s, meaning that the translators thought it was just a shepherd. But actually, if you compare versions, you will see that many versions would write this word with a large s, communicating that the word shepherd is not just a reference to some unknown shepherd. It's something very significant, and it's more than just something significant, speaking about God. And so this book, unlike so many other books, has a very direct claim to inspiration. This book is written by the preacher, who is the Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever lived. His name was Solomon, as we know. And he crafted this book carefully, and these words, he chose specifically every single phrase that he used. That's what basically you get from verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and the words acceptable is the one that fit perfectly. It's like a master who is trying to put a mosaic together. He's trying to find every single piece so that they would, mesh, just fall right in place. And this book is a masterpiece of Ecclesiastes written towards the very end of his life. And in verse 11, not only it says that this man labored very diligently to write the book of Ecclesiastes, the words that he said, though carefully he crafted them, they didn't originate from him. That's what verse 11 says. The words of the wise are as goads, and his nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd, i.e. from the Lord. And that is the basic claim of scriptural inspiration. Though God spoke the word through men, it's not men who originated the truths that they spoke of. It was the Holy Spirit who carried them, who drove them and controlled them in many ways, subtly though it may be, so that the end result would be absolute perfection, absolute error-free word of God. So what we have before us in this text, as in all texts of Scripture, these words that come from the shepherd of our souls, the Lord Christ, and they're given as goads, as nails. Now, that probably requires an explanation. Goads are those spiked prodding sticks that, you know, probably shepherds or cowboys use to drive cattle that doesn't understand where to go. You know, it would be a wonderful thing to, you know, just whistle to a cow and, you know, it knows where to go. You know, don't go there. You know, it's a cliff. You know, what are you thinking? You know, come this way. There's plenty of grass on this side of the field. The cows don't get it. The sheep don't get it. You know, and so what do shepherds do? They either get a dog that barks, you know, their head off, just about scares them half to death to make them go one way, or they take this stick that actually pricks and it's painful. And it's a strange word to use for scripture. But haven't you read the Bible? When you read God's word, so frequently what you face in God's word is a rod. It's one of those goads that prick you painfully and you realize you're going in the wrong direction. You fool. You think that way is the right way? Well, listen to your shepherd. Hear his voice. That's the point. Hear his voice. If you would just learn to hear what the shepherd is saying, the goads wouldn't be necessary. But that's not the only description of scripture. There is another description. There are goads and there are nails. And nails are those tent pegs that probably you used if you ever put up a tent. You know, you take this kind of a, you know, an inch long, not an inch, a foot long. I'm getting rusty with all my measurements, not metric. So you take this stick, essentially, and you drive it into the ground to make the tent firm. You know, immovable on the ground. So once you've got those nails in, then the tent is not going anywhere. You have to dig them out to get the tent to move. And so there are these other truths in Scripture that give you stability, that are protective, that give you shelter, so to speak. They give you comfort, that give you security. And all of you who read the scripture and read the scripture, you know, those are probably the verses that we highlight with delight in our scripture. You know, it's the sweet verses of scripture that bring great joy to our hearts, great reassurance to how the Lord loves us and keeps us. And so the book of Ecclesiastes consists of these goads and of these nails to instruct us. Ecclesiastes didn't write this book at a spur of a moment. In chapter 1, at the very beginning of the book, he says the way he approached what he did. And in verse 12, he says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." And what he's saying is that he undertook a lifelong research study that involved all things that he could observe with his eyes under the sun. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a result of that research. It's essentially a huge research paper that took him years to accumulate data for. And in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he actually gives you the conclusion that he came to. And he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." And there's no way in the time that is given to explain all those details. But basically, he's saying that everything in this world is temporal. It's elusive. You cannot derive ultimate satisfaction from. You can't rely on anything in this world. And when it touches the labor of man, which is a fundamental, again, function of a human being, is to labor, he's asking the question, "What profit hath a man in all his toil, which he taketh under the sun?" And the answer that is understood in this rhetorical question is, there is no profit. There is nothing eternal that you can, you know, take away from this earth. Everything in this world, earth, passes away, and everything you do is absolutely profitless. Not in a temporal sense, but in an ultimate sense. And that's a hard thing to kind of wrap your mind around, because it turns out that the book of Ecclesiastes is describing a world that is broken. The book of Genesis is the beginning of our scripture, and it talks about the creation. And by the end of Genesis 1, we have an absolute perfection of a world where everything is right, where everything is good, even very good, the way God put it. But by the end of chapter 3, we have a world that has been broken. A world where a man violated a direct command of God. He did not listen to God. And since that point, listening has become a major focus. It is what God is after. It is not surprising, therefore, when we come to church, we have an instruction specifically addressed to churchgoers, to people who go to the house of God. What is it that God wants all of us to do? And God says, listen. Listening seems to be a very easy thing, but as we think about that matter, we know that we are fundamentally broken in our ability to listen. We do not listen. Can you imagine what your family life would be like if every member of your family learned how to listen? It would be a paradise on earth. It would be an incredible harmony. There would be no fights. There would be no conflicts. There would be no trying to, you know, make other people listen at their expense. Because every one of us, we want to be heard. Don't we? But we don't really want to hear. And that's our brokenness. Ecclesiastes looked at this world. He saw the brokenness of it. But he saw something beyond brokenness. And in chapter 3, verse 14, he tells you what he saw God is doing in this world. I know, he says, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That is the purpose of God in every life. People, in failing to hear God's word, in failing to listen to God's voice, what they revealed is that they do not just fail to listen, they fail to fear this being that is eternal, that has created everything. And what God is after, He is trying to bring us back into a right relationship with Him that the Old Testament uses this key word for, fear Him. That you would reverence Him. That you would give Him His due weight. Then how do you do that? Well, in a very basic sense, you just have to listen. Our sinfulness may be described in our refusal to hear God. Refusal to listen to Him. It works itself out in our refusal to hear government. In our refusal to hear authority. In our refusal to hear spouses and friends. Children refuse to listen to their parents. Because that brokenness of sin abides in them. Parents refuse to listen to their children because that same brokenness was given, the children inherited it from the parents. That not only just addresses us in those kind of spheres of life, it works itself out in church as well. Fundamentally, all problems in our church can be diagnosed as we can't hear. We don't listen. We hear lots of sermons, we just don't apply ourselves. We refuse to really listen. And Ecclesiastes was very concerned about this broken world. He understood what God is doing despite the brokenness, or actually using that brokenness. What he tried to figure out is, what is it that man must do? And in chapter 2, verse 3, he says that he searched till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And in the middle of that book, the good that Ecclesiastes addresses is that necessary skill and art and ability, and that is to listen to God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. We won't be able to exhaust this text, you understand that. But we will try to, just take some of those goads maybe and some nails and kind of start working on examining whether we are people that have learned to listen. So I would suggest that we basically understand this one truth. The way we listen to God's word reveals our attitude to God Himself. The way we listen to God's word reveals our attitude to God. It's the way it is in life. We all know it. People that we care for deeply, we listen to them carefully. We don't just listen to the words. We listen to the very intonation, to a slightest fluctuation of a voice. We read not only what they say, we look at their eyes. We look at those nonverbal means of communication, because to actually hear an individual, you don't just need a radio. You need to see them. You need to feel their presence. You need to see the expression in their eyes, because actually what it comes down to, communication is an incredibly nuanced aspect of human life and behavior. And we so deeply long that others would learn to read us well, that they would not only hear what we say, but they would trust the intention of our hearts. Because ultimately it is out of abundance of a heart that the mouth speaks. And so when we talk about listening to God, we understand that it is not a matter of you coming in, tuning your ears to hear whatever the words are said, and then just kind of saying, okay, I heard this. It's a much deeper truth. But before we move on with this aspect of listening, the text actually says to keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because you are here in the house of God. But in virtually every church, there is a difference in attendance between Sunday morning, Sunday evening, if there is a Sunday evening, and whatever a week, midweek service. And someone said that if you want to know how popular the religion is, come to Sunday morning service. If you want to know how popular the preacher is, come to Sunday night. And if you want to know how popular God is, then come to the prayer meeting. And there is a great deal of truth in that. But why is it that we should come to the Lord's house? Well, because when you're in this world, there is something that invisibly, constantly is happening to you. And in Psalm 73, The writer, Asaph, was really distraught when he looked at the world around him. When he did not go to the house of the Lord, but was in that world, he actually said, "As for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he keeps on talking about what he saw in this world, where in this broken world, everything is upside down. And a believer that looks at that broken world, he just can't figure out what's going on. And then In verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. There's something that happens in this place. I know we're not in Jerusalem, we're not at that sanctuary, but this place is a place that is designated where believers gather together. This is the house of God, where something happens every week. Something crucial happens every week, and that thing is we need to get our brains fixed right. We need to have Scripture enlighten and affirm the truth of God's Word in us so that having spent another week out in this world would not grow discouraged, would not grow weary of well-doing, would not grow despondent of our faith, despite the fact that in this world, no matter where you look, you see that it seems like the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. So, briefly, that is why we need to be here. But now, once we're here, what is it that we need to do? We need to listen. And so I would like to speak of the privilege of listening to God's Word, the responsibility of listening to God's Word, the recommendations for that listening. And let's see how far we can get. Because I'm just warming up, you understand. All right, so the privilege. It is an obvious point that to have a scripture before you, that's a privilege beyond words. To have the Word of God before you is the highest possible privilege. We would think that, you know, we may be very interested in hearing what historical, you know, personages would say about this, that, or the other. But to have the very words of God. And not just abstract, you know, musings about things. Those words are directed to our very spirits, to our very souls. To have the Word of God and to have the Spirit of God, the author of all Scripture and the interpreter of that Scripture, not only with us, but in us as believers, that is a privilege beyond description. And yet how quickly our privileges become things that we just take for granted. We're so accustomed to the Scripture. We don't thirst to open this book every morning. There comes a point in a Christian life where I think our zeal for Scripture is replaced with, oh, I gotta do this again. And that's unfortunate because we are sinful people. And we demonstrate that we are actually not very capable of listening to God. So long the Scripture presents some new, exciting truth, we're curious. You know, there is a novelty about it. As new believers, we were one of, you know, I remember a time when I would, basically, I have a Gideon New Testament in my pocket. I wore that thing out because I constantly would open it. I would read it. I couldn't get enough of it. And then I remember other times when, yeah, I've got my Bible right here, you know, dozens of them in any app I want. Read it, you know, in Russian and in English and Hebrew and Greek, you know, anything. It's right there. It's right in front of your nose. And you think, well, yeah, but I can read it later. It's not going to run away. And that privilege, a sense of privilege of God's Word is diminished and almost gone. But in Romans 3, we read, What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews are the stewards of the Old Testament. They have been for millennia, just about. Who is the steward of the New Testament? It's Christians. And if we were to talk about the privilege of Christians, Paul would say, we have a huge privilege. And chiefly among all of these things is that to us, we have the committed scriptures, complete scriptures of both the Old and New Testament. It is a privilege beyond words that we have the Bible before us, and we can read it anytime we want, just about. It's a privilege not only to have God's Word, but to have a preacher of God's Word. In Romans 10, in verse 14, we read, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Or how they shall hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they may be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You remember Philip, and you remember that eunuch that's reading Isaiah 53, and he doesn't understand it. And he needs someone to come along and to help him understand that scripture. And what a privilege it is to have men in churches who have given their lives to studying, to reading, to examining both the scripture and their own hearts and their congregations so that they can present the Word of God on a regular basis. It is a high privilege to have that kind of a man ministering to you every week. 2 years ago, roughly, I moved to an area called Solikamsk. It's a small town, and there is a church that I currently pastor that didn't have a pastor, period, for about 12 years. And they were thirsty. You know why they let me preach for an hour and a half? They're just thirsty. They didn't have a man that could come and deliver a gospel message, an exposition of scripture. They just didn't have that. And there are many, many congregations like that across the world. And I know you appreciate Pastor Snow, but maybe even now, as we speak of it, maybe that aspect of it will strike you. That's a high privilege to have a man that would labor in the Word and doctrine and would care for your souls like that. This privilege does not only stop in that, but we have an opportunity to hear God's Word. You have this opportunity now. As I think about it, it's really is a remarkable thing when you observe who is in church, who is not. I didn't talk with Pastor Snow about it, but I'm pretty sure that pastors across the world, they sort of know, without reading hearts or anything like that, but there are times when you think, you know, you prepare a message and you sort of know this message would really help so-and-so. And you're praying and you're hoping that they should be there. They should be there to listen, to hear, to have that opportunity, to have that chance. And then you come and sometimes they're there. But sometimes, contrary to all your hopes and expectations, you look around and they're not there. And you understand that there is a privilege to hear that word. People who are not very mature, I think, in their reading of God's providence, they can excuse, "Oh, I just got sick," or, "You know, I was too busy," or, "You know, I had something come up and that's why I didn't go to church and I obviously didn't hear the sermon." And there are time constraints, there are health constraints, there are other conditions that can keep us from attending God's house. But what preachers know is sometimes those are disciplinary measures that God uses to keep people away from certain truth. Because in their heart, they have hardened their heart against Scripture, and so God, in response, doesn't give them the opportunity to hear certain Scriptures presented and explained, because they must learn the hard way. They must step onto a goad in order to get that God is calling them to change their life. So first of all, we have this enormous privilege of Scripture. Hearing God's Word is a privilege beyond description. If people knew that privilege, this house would be packed full. every house that has God's name on it would be packed full if people really knew what privilege it is to hear the Bible explained. But it is not only a privilege, it is a responsibility. We are accountable to hear. That's what the command says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is the first and great commandment. Essentially, you know, why did God make you? Why did God give you eyes? Why did God give you ears? Why did God give you those abilities, you know, understanding? And that's so that you could understand God. And, you know, the Sunday school thing, you know, God gave you two ears and one mouth. So there's a lesson in that. You got to learn to listen, and you got to learn to listen with both ears. And Christ, you know, says repeatedly in the Gospels, you know, those who have ears to hear, what should they do? They should hear. That's logical, right? And you've got ears. So what's wrong with you? You've got ears. Why can't you hear? And that is really what in this text brings us to. Despite the fact that we have ears to hear, and despite the fact that we have a commandment from God to hear, and God says concretely in Luke 8, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which seemeth to have, he seemeth to have. Which means that hearing is not just a luxury that you can partake of at, you know, nilly-willy manner. Because when you are listening to God, God is observing you. And He is reading how you hear His word. And He says, apparently, from this text, that he that does not choose to incline his heart to hear, God will take away what that person possesses. And we've seen that, haven't we? It is such a tragedy to have young people that grew up in Christian homes that heard the gospel in their mother's womb, literally. To only have them grow up and instead of developing an appetite for Scripture, a thirst for God's word, they grew up to despise this book, to despise the instruction. This is not right. That is not right. That preacher is boring. That one is something too long. Whatever. All kinds of excuses. They're thrown as a justification to basically cover up that hardness of heart. And I think when God sees those kind of heartfelt intentions, He takes away even what they had. I've seen it. I know that works. I know young people that there was a time when their hearts were tender. We sang that hymn, while my heart is tender. That is the crucial moment because that is not guaranteed every Sunday. And there is such a thing. God treasures His word to such a higher degree that people that begin to despise it internally, God says, I will take away that which you even think you've got. And people grow harder against Scripture. Our responsibility is underscored by the commands, and our responsibility is underscored by the gifts and opportunities that God gives. In Luke 12, we read, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That's a scary verse. Scary passage. Scary for preachers, because I have the privilege of studying God's word day in and day out. To know God's word is not just the highest privilege, it's a frightening thing. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And that means the more you go to church, the more you hear an exposition of scripture, you become more and more liable for the knowledge that you have had the opportunity to acquire. I didn't say you gained, because even though you may be in church and fail to hear, just because it was said to you, you are responsible because you heard those words. In other words, God commands us to know His Word. The more we know, the more responsible we become before God for that knowledge. And so some people say, well, I don't want to know. And they stop reading the Bible and they stop going to church. And they think that God is, not going to understand what's going on. Willful rejection of those opportunities doesn't diminish your responsibility. It increases it. It brings God's wrath upon your life. Refusal to know does not make us less responsible. It makes us more responsible. And I know our time is getting close, so I must wrap this up. And so everybody wants to have practical sermons. At least, I always hear that, Slava, you got to be practical. You got to be practical. So give us something to do. Easy. No problem. I'll give you lots of things to do. Let's see if you can manage those things. So recommendations. So how do you, listen to God's word? And it basically goes into three points. What you do before you listen to God's word, then what you do during listening to God's word, and then what you do after you've heard God's word spoken. Before you come to the Lord's house, why don't you just think about where you're going and what you're going to be doing? And once you think about that, it doesn't take a genius to figure out what you need to do. Basically, in order to listen well, you have to be rested well, right? And that means no Saturday night partying. And that means when, it's Saturday night and the sun sets, the Jews actually start their, day with the sunset. That somehow hasn't really transformed into Christianity much. But I think it would be wonderful if we would actually learn to think of Sunday beginning on Saturday sunset. Because there's so much that happens between Saturday and Sunday morning. It's amazing. People do half of their schoolwork during those hours. It's amazing what they can do in that short period of time. The problem is when they come to church, they're so tired and these chairs are so comfortable. How can you resist? It's just a nap time. And I'm happy for people to nap because I tell them, that's okay. You take a nap. When you wake up, I'll still be talking. So, it's all right. But isn't that, kind of sense, common sense? Just rest yourself before you come to the house of the Lord so you're not inclined to just fight yourself always when you're hearing, because listening is a hard work. You can prepare yourself not only physically but mentally. You have to tune your mind to what you're here to do. Some people are here bodily during worship service, but their minds are everywhere. They're gone. They're on their future projects, they're on their vacations, they're in their Facebook and their Instagram and their whatever, and they're just not there mentally. Bodies are here. That's great. I love bodies in church, but I want minds to connect. I want them to hear. I want your attention. God wants that attention. And you must prepare your mind for that. And you can do that. And generally, basically, mind is not a bottomless pit. If you stuff your mind with videos, endless videos, day in and day out, you will have trouble hearing. It's just that simple. Your mind is not capable of processing enormous amount of information without rest. Your mind needs rest just like your body. And so I would say cut down on those things that you fill your mind with and give your mind an opportunity to recover and to prepare to hear God's word. And thirdly, of course, you can prepare spiritually, and that is ultimately the most important. Pray. pray. Pray for those preachers that will be speaking. Pray for your heart that would listen. Pray for other people that come. Pray. I wonder, you know, if that would be a law, you know. People only get from church as much as they have prayed for. Is that a clear point? You only get what you've put in before during the week in your prayer time. I think half of the people would go out starving because they just don't put in effort in prayer. Preachers are starving for prayer. Spurgeon, when he talks about himself, he had up to 700 people underneath his pulpit, the Sunday school facility that was underneath him, praying while he preached. And he was talking about his preaching experience as riding this strong horse, because he said, I look at everybody and everybody's gung-ho. They're ready to hear. They're thirsty to hear. They've been praying about it for a whole week. And as a young preacher, I was very conscientious about how people would, you know, respond to my sermons. But then when people started coming up to me and saying, you know, oh, this was whatever, I would basically gently kind of direct their question, well, have you prayed for me this week? Have you really asked the Lord what you wanted? And if you didn't, then why complain? You know, logical. So what's the point? You know, if you're not praying, then why should I be, you know, excellent every time? I can't be excellent every time. I need your prayers. And every preacher needs your prayers. So that's before. What do you do during listening? During listening, you actually work. Listening is hard work. Students who study a lot and really learn from listening, they try to learn from listening, they understand that's really hard work. It takes energy, it takes focus, it takes that, you know, patience. You have to listen, you have to not just be entertained. Entertainment is fun, but listening is hard. And you have to work. And in order for working, you have to be that, you know, full of that expectation, like I was saying. The Lord can only open up your understanding. You can hear the words, but only the Lord can grant you the understanding that you thirst. And so when you listen, you don't pray just before you come to church, you pray while you listen. And there's a difference, you know, I say there are 2 ears, right? There is one ear that you need to tune to the words of the preacher, but the other one, especially the one on the inside, you have to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Because I can only say so many words, but God's Spirit can teach you during my words everything. The most precious truths that you need, the Spirit of God can communicate to your spirit. And that happens during preaching. That happens during your sermon listening. How else should you listen? You should listen testingly or with examination. We all know Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Because your listening does not relieve you from the necessity to examine what's being spoken. You must listen and you must judge every single phrase I say. Every single truth I claim to be God's truth, we are to listen and we're to have a filter in our minds that's built from scripture that we know whether those things are so. You know why you need to do that? Because once you've tested what I've said or anybody else said, that is the time when your heart is revealed. And when you know that what was said is Bible truth, is God's truth, what do you need to know, what you need to do with that truth? You need to receive that truth. You need to welcome it into your heart. You need to say, Lord, that's what I need. Make this to be part of me, because I can do nothing apart from you. And that is the real evidence of God's work in your life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That's why Hebrews says, while today you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If we would just get that, oh, how different we would be. Can you imagine a congregation of people, if they have a problem, the Spirit of God reveals it, and we do not harden our heart, but welcome that truth to transform us. We would be different people, different churches. Everything would be so different. So that's briefly what you do before enduring, what you do after. Well, we all heard about that parable of the sower and the seed. You know, it falls and Satan comes and he steals away the word so that it would not produce fruit. And that is a real danger. Just because you heard it doesn't mean it's going to stay with you, right? We all know how we read our Bible and then 5 minutes later, oh, I don't even remember what I've read. And preachers don't ask you, so what did we cover last week? You know, just because to save the embarrassment, everybody's like, oh man, I haven't thought about this for a whole week. You know, how can you expect me to remember? We don't remember. And that's the problem. And so what you do after, in order to make your hearing of God's word beneficial, you do what? You remind yourself. You recall what you've heard. That's why you listen with a note. That's why you do something to write those truths down. Because if you don't write them down, they're like birds. They're gone. You won't catch them anymore. It's like good thoughts for sermons. You know, preachers that you know really understand this, they always have something to write things down. Because you have this moment of illumination. And if you don't write it down, it's gone. And then you say, oh, I know it was so good. It was such a precious truth. And you can't remember the thing. And isn't that most of the sermons that we hear? Just because we don't do the work of recalling it, bringing it back to our remembrance. That's why in 2 Peter, the scripture itself says this, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." You should be writing down things you know, because you don't know them as well as you think you know them. And it's only then that you can recall. Just write them down. Repeat them when you come home. Discuss it at your dinner table. You know, talk to your friends and relay it to others. Those things will help you possess those truths longer. Keep them in your mind longer. And of course, that is not the end. Because what Scripture is given, why do we say things to our children? Why do we want them to hear us? It's so that they would do what we tell them to do. And that's what God is after. And so in James 1, he says, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, wherefore lay apart any filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness an engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man, beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That is the point. You hear, so that you can do. And that is the bottom line. That is the ultimate test of whether you've heard. That's how we treat our children, right? Parents tell something to their children. And if the children, you know, keep sitting, doing whatever they're doing and not obeying, they haven't heard. They've heard the words, but they didn't hear. And that's what God is after. God is really after our ears. And that means our hearts. Now, I know time is all gone, and you're probably fidgeting there already and saying, okay, I'll do whatever you say. The problem is you can't do any of it. You know that? You can't do those things. We're broken. Our sinfulness is such a nasty thing that it will twist even your ability to hear holy things, Scripture. And that is why you need Christ. How can you hear God's word? That is the only way, Christ. Christ is the only way you will ever learn to hear God rightly. Christ is the only way because He is the perfect listener. He was the one that always heard His Father, and He didn't just hear it, He performed everything, because Christ not only heard, He obeyed His Father. And I wish I had more time to explain to you from Hebrews how Christ's very sacrifice is a response to His hearing God's word. He presented His body as a sacrifice for our sins. His ears were the ears that were given the instruction, and His very life was given as a sacrifice to redeem us from that fault of our sinfulness that prohibits us from listening, truly hearing God's word. But He did hear. He did obey. His sacrifice is our justification, and His obedience is our life. And those who are in Christ, they are new creations. They've got new ears that can hear God and hear Him in such a way as not to dismiss Him. That is why, again, in our text, Scripture says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. In chapter 5, verse 7, it says, for in multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. Because the bottom line of all of this, what we said, is the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 12, 13, and 14, we read, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, dear people, let us truly seek the Lord, that His work of sanctification would involve changing of our hearing, so that we would become people with ready ears, open hearts, hearing in order to obey.